We are going to begin this study of the great book of Jeremiah, and I am very much looking forward to this study. I believe there is much that we can glean from this study, much that we can learn from this, and I would argue this, that there's much that we can apply even in our day and age, though we are many centuries away from the time when this occurred. There are many things that continue to be and continue to be now, even as they were then. We have a people, we are a people who can be rebellious. We live amongst a culture and a people that are rebellious against the things of God, the decrees of God, the law of God. But we have a God who sends messengers, sends those that would proclaim the word of God to them. So let's begin this study. Let's walk through what today we're going to walk through the first 10 verses of this great book. I'll go ahead and read the first 10 verses. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, the king of Judah. In the 13th year of his reign, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over the nations, over the kingdoms, to pluck and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. So we're going to break this portion up, these 10 verses, we're going to break this up into four sections. And this is how it's laid out in the text, I believe. You have the background of Jeremiah, the call of Jeremiah, the fear of Jeremiah, and the commission of Jeremiah. Now, if I was preaching through this, I would probably make that four separate sermons, but we're going to do this as a Sunday school series, so we're going to move with greater efficiency through these many chapters and not be in the book for 2 to 3 years, which is where we would be if we were doing it that way. So we'll just cover just a bit more ground. Let's begin here with this first section, the background of Jeremiah. And we see that here in the first 3 verses, where it says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, the king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. And we have here something that you have very consistently through the pages of Scripture, and that is a text which has historical verifiability. And that is something that I want to remind you, that the many religions of man in the world are lacking any type of historical verifiability. This was written during this time, and this is written at very specific times, tying this to the times when certain kings were rulers, tying this even to the time when Judah was sent into captivity. And this is not a book that makes the people of Israel look good. This is a book that makes them look very, very poorly, which is one more reason that to give as, you know, evidence that this is something that is of significance, that people believe to be true. But we have 4 aspects that we have here in these beginning verses. And these questions are answered. You have, who is the prophet? Who is Jeremiah? Where is his message from? And how long did his ministry last? And who is the prophet? Well, the prophet here is it's Jeremiah. That is the prophet. That's who this book is named after. Who is Jeremiah? Well, it gives you great specificity as to who he is. He's the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. So just in that region, just north there of Judea. So he would have come from that northern kingdom, but he did most of his ministry here in Judah. I said Judea, but I meant to say Judah. Where his message came from, and the message came from the word of the Lord. And it even gives you the time when it began, which is in the time of Josiah, the son of Amon, the king of Judah, and how long his ministry lasted. And it tells you very specifically. It says in the 13th year of his reign, and also through the reigns of Jehoiakim, Josiah in Judah, and also with Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month. And there's a couple of kings that are missing here, but they are kings that did not last very long. This began to be a time of great turbulence for the people of Judah because they were living in rebellion against the Lord. They were a people who began to trust in the nations around them. They trusted in the technology and the power and the wealth of the nations around them. And it is those nations around them that ended up using their wealth and power and technology to bring the judgment of the Lord upon them and brought this people out even into captivity. And they were taken out because they did not listen. And the Lord was very patient with them. You have a ministry here that spans almost 40 years that the Lord sent this man, Jeremiah, to go and to speak to this people. That's what I believe to be great patience. That's quite a bit of time. How many of you would be patient with someone? How many of you would be patient with a people for 40 years? Well, the Lord was patient with them and greatly patient with them, giving them many opportunities to turn, and they continued in their stiff-necked rebellion. One commentator, which I've appreciated during this study so far, named McKay, makes this. He says, as subsequent generations approached the book of Jeremiah, they did so in the knowledge that he was a prophet whose word had come true. The Lord did enforce his sentence of the deportation from the land. He declared that this is something that was going to happen, and the Lord brought about that which Jeremiah proclaimed would happen. And there's something of significance here as well that I believe, and I want to end here on this point as well, but there's something regarding what should be communicated regarding the Word of God in calling people to repentance. And there's much that we will communicate at times in this culture as Christians that is not what is best to be communicated. We will begin to desire to communicate to someone what they want to hear, to give them a message, perhaps you might call it an inspirational message. There's times to be inspirational. You know, it's something that is uplifting, something that is positive. There's times to be positive. There's times to be uplifting. But, you know, when someone is facing cancer, the doctor does not need to merely speak things to them that make them feel good. That's not what should be the doctor's primary concern. The doctor should be communicating the truth to his patient. The doctor should be telling the patient the reality of the state that he is in. Well, why is that important? Because it makes the person feel good? It absolutely doesn't make them feel good. It feels terrible to get a diagnosis like that, to hear that you have cancer. See, but it's only in recognizing the reality of your situation, it's only in recognizing the seriousness of the dilemma that you're facing that you can recognize and see your solution. And the solution is going to be to follow most likely what the doctor is recommending. So the doctor is going to speak truth to you. Well, the same is true here. There are prophets in the day of Jeremiah who went around speaking peace, peace, went around telling people that everything is fine. You don't have to worry about these nations around you. You don't have to be concerned with the judgment of God coming upon you. They can just look and say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. See, we have the temple of the Lord. That is evidence of God's blessing upon us. That is evidence that the Lord is happy with us, is good with how we are behaving. See, these are prophets. These were false prophets. These are prophets that made people feel really good. They made people feel very content with their situation. See, but they were no prophets of God. See, you will not find the words of these prophets in the scriptures. These were false prophets. These prophets spoke lies. And these prophets cared more about the opinions of finite men than they cared about the eternal God. They cared not what the word of God said. They cared not what the prophet of God was saying. They cared rather about what men thought about them. That's something that I think all of us can remember. I think that's something that all of us need to take note of, because the desire to be well accepted, the desire to be appreciated by others, the desire to be respected by others is something that is a snare for many. It can be a snare in any one of our lives. It can be a snare in the way that we deal with our family. It can be a snare in the way that we deal with friends, in the way that we deal with coworkers, in the way that we deal with people that the Lord just puts in our path. Let's be mindful. What does the word of God say? Second part we see here is the call of Jeremiah. I don't know, many of you are familiar with this passage. Beginning here in Jeremiah 1, verses 4 to 5, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." And we see this coming by decree of God. God brought this into existence. There are these other prophets that went speaking their own words. There are these other prophets that went speaking on their own accord. See, but Jeremiah came by decree of God, from the eternal plan of God, his intention to bring these words forward to this people. The Lord says this, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." McKay makes this point. He says, "Not only do we have here the assertion that the Lord is sovereign controller and originator of life even before birth, but that he's also determined what destiny should be for each of us. That is true in measure of everyone, but it was especially true of Jeremiah." This is something that we need to meditate upon, to think upon, to remember. To remember it many times in life. I would say to remember at times when we're quite given to forget these things. When times of great trial come about, when times of great pain come about, to remember that there is a sovereign God. He is ruling. He's not fretting. He's not surprised. He wasn't surprised by this diagnosis. He wasn't surprised by this person's behavior. He wasn't caught off guard. And the Lord is sovereignly ruling, even during these difficulties, even during these times. And we see here the significance here of even life itself, that the Lord is author of life. Who determines when life is? Who is the ruler of life itself? It is the Lord. The Lord brought you into existence. The Lord can remove you when he so chooses. But it is not for us, in our own wisdom, through our own laws, to make such determinations as to who is human and who is not human. We must be looking not to our opinions. We must be looking not to the opinions of our culture. We must be looking to what does the Word of God say. And this is a passage that has been used many times by those that make an argument that someone who is preborn, someone who is but in the womb, has life, is a human. You can find this in the science books. I didn't go and lay a bunch of those out for you, but you can find this in the science books, that someone who is not yet born is a human, is a distinct human, is a separate person from even his or her mother. Not the only passage that you see used in this way. That is too small for you to read, but trust me in what I say it says. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13. David, he says, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame is not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." See him writing here on the sovereign rule of God. God that's sovereignly ruling here, even over one who's not in existence yet. R.C. Sproul, in one of his teachings, once made the statement, he says, "Before you came into existence, you existed in the mind of God." God is not surprised by any of us who have come into existence. And you see some very important points here that I think need to be pointed out, that we need to remember, that Jeremiah here and David here in Psalm 139, we have them writing of this, them being in their mother's womb and them being a distinct person. So oftentimes these lies are spread about. Because people say, "Wait, it's my body, it's my choice." And it sounds so good to say things like, "Well, I'm just pro-choice." Who doesn't like choices? I wouldn't like it if I went to the grocery store and there was just one kind of bread, or there was, this is the only thing that you can get. I like having options. I like having choices. So things are framed in a way so that they sound very positive. They sound very good. See, but there's some choices that we shouldn't be making, and there's some choices that shouldn't be there. There's options that we shouldn't have, and as a society, there's choices that we shouldn't allow. We shouldn't allow someone to take the life of another person when they have no right to take the life of that person. These passages point this out in very specific and clear ways, that this is a person. Both of these men are declaring that they, well, actually, this is the Lord declaring this of Jeremiah, but that he was a person, that he was a distinct person. That he was not just a part of his mother's body. He was not just an appendage, just a glob of cells. By that rationale, we're all just globs of cells. No, he was a distinct person. And we know this scientifically. He was a distinct person that had his own DNA, that had his own heart, that had his own brain, that had his own hands, his own feet. He was a person. And the Lord had a plan for this person. We need to be working and encouraging that we as a culture would be recognizing the humanity of the human that is in the womb, the humanity of the preborn person. It is so easy in our day. We are so tempted in the church to be like these prophets and Jeremiah that only spoke what people wanted to hear, especially on this topic. It is of great controversy. And these things need to be discussed and dealt with in ways that are appropriate. And wisdom is required in those instances. But we must not be a people that merely seek to say that which someone wants to hear. If you care about someone else, you must be willing to say something that would even compromise that relationship because you care for them. That's really what's happening there. When you are willing to compromise your reputation before an ungodly people, you are willing to step forward and you are willing to speak truth and say something to them that they may not appreciate. But you're doing that out of a love for God, out of a desire to glorify God, and out of a love for that person. We see this idea of being set apart many places in Scripture. The Apostle Paul, makes a statement like this in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. He says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." And you see the hand of the Lord even upon Paul, though he was going to be an incredibly rebellious man. He was going to be a man who persecuted the church. The Lord had a plan for him. The Lord intended for him to serve a purpose and to go out to the Gentiles. See this also with Samson and with John the Baptist there in their lives as well. And I think there's something here that needs to be recognized as God's people as a whole that I think is of no small significance. And that is to remember that God is calling a people to himself, not because of their inherent worth in themselves. He's calling a people to himself, not because of the righteousness that is inherent within those people. He's calling a people to himself, not because of their wealth or their wisdom or the technologies that they have. We need to remember what the Lord said even to the people of Israel. He said, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God, for the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth." And he goes on to say this, "It is not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord has set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he has sworn to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh in Egypt." The Lord chose them because of a promise that he had made with Abraham, that this would be a people that was going to be separated and distinct in the world, and this was going to be a people that was going to reside in a land that was promised to Abraham. And likewise with us, likewise with the people who are in Christ. Romans 8, beginning in verse 29, "For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." And this is a passage that many will look at and they will say, yes, the Lord predestined those he foreknew, those he looked down, they will say, through the corridors of time. And the Lord looked down to see who was going to believe, who was going to trust upon the Lord. And those are the ones that he predestined. Not what that means there. Not what the Lord is saying about Jeremiah here. Not what the Lord was saying about Paul when he spoke of himself. No, this is the Lord who knew this people from eternity past, fulfilling a covenant that was made in eternity past, a covenant between the Father and the Son, a covenant of redemption. This covenant that the Father would elect a people, there would be a people that were saved by the Son. The Son would have a people. The Lord didn't look down through the corridors of time to see which people would be obedient and trust. The Lord knew this. He wasn't surprised. But the Lord is the one who is at work. See, Jesus died for his people. He died for a specific people. It wasn't an abstract idea. It wasn't a theoretical idea of people that he would save. It was a very specific people that Christ knew. And he speaks of them. He says of those people that my sheep hear my voice. There's something else of significance that I want to point out here in this portion, and that is this idea of nations and these nations here around them, and how Jeremiah is going to be, as it says, a prophet to the nations. And McKay points this out as well. He says, It refers to more the fact that in Jeremiah's day, the affairs of Judah were inextricably linked with those of the surrounding nations, so that saying something about Judah's future also meant saying something about the nations around her. And so there is a picture that is happening here where the Lord is sending this prophet here, and this prophet is speaking truth to Judah, and Judah is not listening. And the Lord is going to judge them, okay? And they're going to come under great consequences because of their choices, because of their rebellion. And this is also pointing forward to these other nations around them, these other nations that as Judah was trusting in worldly powers, trusting in worldly means, trusting in worldly riches, worldly wisdom, not listening to the word of the Lord, trusting in worldly prophets, not trusting in prophets of God. Just as Judah was judged, so would these other nations be judged. So would Babylon be judged. See, in each of these judgments point to a greater judgment that is coming, that the Lord is going to judge the world. The Lord is going to judge a people who know God exists, who see the law of God, who rebel against the law of God, who rebel against the God they know exists, and a people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And the Lord is going to judge all people everywhere. There's but two choices. You can turn to Christ and believe upon him. You can repent of your sins. You can have the grace of God. Or you can lean on your own works. You can lean on your own wisdom. You can lean on your own education, your own technology. And the Lord that gave you those blessings, the Lord that enriched you with these means, the God whose air you're breathing, whose technology that you're using that he gave to you, he's going to judge you, and you're going to be held accountable for what you've done. So there's a picture that we have in every great judgment that you have in the scriptures. And I think some people, even when they read the book of Revelation, they don't understand this idea that this is not the first time that a judgment is being discussed. In each of these judgments that you see, Egypt is a great example of that. It's pointing forward to an ultimate judgment that is going to come about. And so this is just one more piece of a judgment that is pointing toward the great judgment that will happen. Thirdly, you see the fear of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a fearful man. He says this beginning in verse 6 through 8. He says, "Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Jeremiah is not someone who was great by worldly standards. He came from this priestly line, but he is not someone who, by worldly standards, people were looking to as someone who is of great significance. He was, as he says here, he was a youth, and that is his main concern here, is that, well, you know, Moses was one, and you can see that in Exodus 4, where Moses is concerned. And Moses was concerned because he wasn't one that spoke well. Perhaps he had a speech impediment in some way. He stuttered. He wasn't one that spoke well. He wasn't confident in his speech, and he wasn't saying, "How can I be someone who goes and speaks your words when I don't speak very well myself?" And the Lord spoke to him as well. Who has given man his mouth? See, but with Jeremiah here, his concern is his age. Young people didn't have the opportunity to go and to speak publicly, and for good reason. They didn't have the wisdom to go and be speaking publicly and openly. So he's not someone who has lived long enough to have the wisdom to be speaking openly to other people. But the Lord's going to use him. And the Lord has a very long history of using people that by worldly standards wouldn't be considered to be of significance. They wouldn't have been the ones that you would have picked to say, well, if we're going to go and, you know, convert Judah. If we're going to go and save Judah, we're going to need to pick the greatest speaker. We're going to need the most educated person. We're going to need the person of, you know, with the most political influence, with the most, with the greatest pedigree. That's not what the Lord chose to do here. The Lord chose his prophet, and the Lord is comforting him here. See, this is what he's saying. You don't have to be original, Jeremiah. See, I'm not using you because you're someone who has great life experience. I'm not using you because you have a great education. Okay? It doesn't really matter that you've honed all your oratory skills here and that you've got all your T's crossed and your I's dotted. No, it's the Lord who is going to give you your words. The Lord is going to give you what you are to speak. You don't have to be original. You just have to deliver the message. You're like a mail carrier. It's like, this is what the Lord said. And so he needs to remember what the Lord said to him here. Like, this isn't about you. Okay, I had this intention long before you even came into existence. This is my plan that I am bringing about, that I am bringing forward. You just need to be obedient. You just need to be obedient and speak this truth. Okay, he's not calling him based on his abilities. And the Lord has used many, many people merely to speak his truth. That is what you are called to do. You are called to speak the truth of God. And in whatever opportunities the Lord has given you, it's, you know, sometimes people think, well, you know, maybe if I went to this school and I studied here, then the Lord could really use me. Or someone thinks, well, you know, maybe if I had a position, an office in a church, and then the Lord could really use me there. Not at all. That's not what we see when we look through the pages of Scripture. Yes, we do see people that are serving and the Lord uses them, okay? We see someone who is coming from a place of nobility and the Lord uses them. But not so with everyone. Not so with everyone. There are more instances almost, I think. This is anecdotal, so I haven't actually done the math on it. But I think there's almost more instances in the Scriptures where the Lord goes and grabs someone, grabs a David and says, okay, I'm going to use you to defeat the greatest warrior of the greatest army on earth at this time. You over there tending the sheep with a slingshot, come over here. And don't believe those lies. Don't believe those lies that, well, he had really practiced that. Yeah, he practiced at a slingshot. Okay, but if you have a pellet gun and you're going up against a Navy SEAL, that's the picture that I want you to have there. This Navy SEAL trained with his weaponry. He's got his AR-15. He's got his armor on. And I'm going to take a pellet gun and I'm going to hit him just right. No, that's absurd. That's absurd. The Lord was showing that he was the one that was granting them their victory, as he had been granting them victories when they were coming into the promised land and defeating the city of Jericho by what? Walking around it? Blowing trumpets? Shouting? That's no battle plan. It's incredible that I've read some Sunday school literature, and they try to make some kind of a basis for this, as though by doing it in this way, the sound waves were going around in a certain way. No. That is a terrible strategy. If you use that strategy to go and fight a battle, you are going to die. Unless that's what the Lord commanded you to do. Okay, unless that's what the Lord commanded you to do, and that's what the Lord commanded them to do. And they were victorious because of the hand of the Lord. And the same here as well, is that he is given a message to speak. It is not his job to figure out how this is going to work itself out. See, he doesn't have to be God. God's already filling that role. Same thing with us. We are given a message to speak. We merely need to speak that truth. But this is not something the culture accepts. Yes, I know. But this is the means the Lord has given whereby the culture can be saved from that which they don't accept. I didn't say that right. Let me say that better. This is the means the Lord has given whereby a people can be saved from their sinful rebellion. That which they don't desire is that which they need. So you now have here now the commission of Jeremiah. The commission of Jeremiah. And I think there's some takeaways from this that I want us to walk away with that I think are important. Because really what I want us to see here is the many, many takeaways that we can take from this. Because there are aspects of Jeremiah in his time that have similarities to us in our time and actually have similarities to pretty much every other culture that has ever existed. But beginning in verse 9, "Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations, over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant.'" And I was listening to a pastor that I really appreciate. He's from the other side of the pond. His name is Edward Donnelly. And he's an older minister that has been preaching for many, many years, but he is a fantastic expositor. He is a great preacher, and I've been blessed by him in many ways. And he was sharing a situation that happened with him at one time. And so he is over there in Great Britain, and there are great musicals that have come out in that area, and I think it might have been Andrew Lloyd Webber in his creation of the musical Jesus Christ Superstar. And he wrote a letter to the Opera House, and I think he wrote one maybe even to Andrew Lloyd Webber, and he wrote a letter to them and told them how he was greatly offended over this musical and how basically his feelings were hurt. And he argued to them. He showed them their inconsistency. "You would never create a musical like this about Muhammad. You would never be this disrespectful to Muslims. But here you are, just openly and freely being this disrespectful to Christians." And we know very well why someone wouldn't create something like that about Islam, because that opera house wouldn't be standing. You wouldn't have a theater where you perform that. It would be destroyed. But you're able to do that to Christians, because that's not how Christians normally behave and respond to someone who speaks against their God or blasphemes in some way. And he kind of pondered about this and thought about what he had written to them and thought about what he had said. And there is truth that he was offended. There's the reality that there was the inconsistency that is there. But look at what the Lord is saying here to Jeremiah. He says, "I've set you over nations and kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build and to plant." So when Jeremiah is going out, when Jeremiah is speaking to this people, he's bringing forward to them the judgment of God, the reality of the judgment of God that is over their heads, that is going to fall upon them if they continue in their ways. It's not primarily that, or really at all, that Jeremiah was offended, or that he didn't appreciate what they were doing, or he didn't like how they were operating things in the temple. No, it was primarily the fact that they had offended a righteous and a holy God, and they needed to see that. Edward Donnelly began to think of this even himself in his own life and in what he had written here. And although I understand why he might have written that, began to think on this. No, what they needed to hear was not that you have offended a pastor and he doesn't like what you did, and we desire that you would be more consistent and treat us with respect like you do the Muslims. So what good is that going to do the person? Suppose they do treat you with respect like they do the Muslims and they disregard both of your messages. They're going to have the same problem. Their situation before God isn't going to be any different. See, when that person stands before the Lord, when Andrew Lloyd Webber or someone participating in such blasphemy stands before the Lord, it's not going to be the Lord standing there and saying, "Do you know you offended people? Do you know you hurt people's feelings? Do you know that they don't appreciate how you treated these people this way and them differently?" It's not primarily the issue. See, the issue there is that you are blaspheming against a righteous and holy God. Truth is that you are making a mockery here of the only name whereby the Lord has given that anyone can be saved. See, that's the message that needs to be communicated. It's easier to communicate, "Well, I'm just offended here." But the real problem the person has here is not that they offended you. The real problem that they have here is not that you don't appreciate what they're doing. The real problem that person has is that they have sinned against a righteous and a holy God. Do they want to hear that? No, they don't want to hear that. But that's what they need to hear. That's the message they need to hear. And that is the message that Jeremiah brought for decade after decade after decade after decade, and continued to bring this to a people, though they persecuted him, though they mocked him, though we had but one person that listened to him. You know, by modern standards, you could look at the ministry of Jeremiah and say, well, this is a failure. Nobody listened to you. You can even say, maybe you should use some illustrations. He did, actually. He used quite many illustrations as a prophet, as the prophets many times did. He used illustrations to give a picture of this is what is going to happen to you if you continue down this pathway. And they did not listen to him, but he was faithful, and he was successful. Perhaps not by worldly standards, but he was successful by heavenly standards. He was successful by God's standard because he did what the Lord told him. It wasn't his job to change this people. Can you imagine if he bore that weight on his back for all those decades, bearing that weight? Well, maybe I just need to say it better today. Maybe I'll just come up with a better argument. See, that wasn't his job to come up with the best argument. It wasn't his job to be the most eloquent person, because he wasn't the most eloquent person. What was his role? His role was to be faithful. His role was to communicate the truth. His role was to be obedient, and that is the role for each of us. You must remember that about the gospel, that it is the gospel that has the power to save. It is the gospel. Is it the gospel that our culture appreciates? Is it the gospel that lost people desire? No, it's the very opposite. It is offensive. We don't even see that really in our day the way that we really should. We don't recognize the ways in which the cross was such an anathema, such almost an even curse word. We have crosses hanging up in this room, a cross. We have people that wear crosses as jewelry. This is not how first century Rome would have worked. The Lord chose something that had a first century Roman child blurted that out at the kitchen table. He would have been disciplined. This wasn't a word that you just said. This is what happened to the greatest of criminals. And that is what the Lord used. The offense of the cross in that first century. And what does it show? It shows the power of God. It shows the work of God, who is sovereign even over the mores of a culture, who is sovereign even over the opinions of a people. And the Lord, who is sovereign here over this nation here in Judah and the nations that surround them, that the Lord is going to take these nations after Jeremiah has spoken to them, is going to punish Judah, is going to pull them out, send them out into captivity. And then the Lord is going to then punish the nations that he used to punish those people because they did so in a way that was sinful. Oh, the sovereign hand of God that you see. But Jeremiah in this role is called but to preach, but to speak the truth of God, called sometimes even the weeping prophet. One who is day after day, at one point in his ministry, he's going to say, why was I brought forth? You see him almost depressed. Why was I brought forth to see this? Bring this message, they don't listen. Bring this message, they don't listen. And you see it. You see the slow-moving train wreck of God's judgment about to fall upon this people. And he wasn't a stoic prophet. He was a prophet that cared. He was a prophet that desired for them to change, but they were stiff-necked and they were rebellious. But he was faithful, and he brought them the word of God. That is my encouragement to you, dear friends, is that we would be mindful through this study. We would be considering what the Lord has given you in your life, where you are, to say, to speak, to remember that you're called not to be God. God's not looking for someone to replace him, all right? Your role is to be obedient where you are, not asking yourself, well, maybe if I had these means, maybe if I just had this money, maybe if I just had this power. He's not asking you to do that. He's not asking you to figure all this out. You don't have to work through this matrix. Let God be God. You focus on what you've been called to do. What has God called you to do where you are and where he has you? Focus there, dear friends, and be trusting in him that he would give you the strength to be faithful even where he has you with what he has given you. Let's close in prayer.